Happy Sabbath, everyone. After all this talk about fasting, I'm going to have a sip of water. 6 days early. This morning when Mr. Mooneyham gave his message, they were having potluck, and everybody was beginning to be hungry, and you can smell it in the back of the room, and everybody's licking their lips and getting ready to eat. Won't be doing that next week. Working with disabled people has caused me to realize that it's very helpful to speak in clear, concise commands. Because when you do that, you don't leave room for interpretation and error sometimes. It might be something simple. Go through the door, open the door, the bathroom is on your right, and you go through it very clearly, concisely, deliberately. Well, our daughter was giving a speech, is going to be giving a speech in class in college here, and my father was in the 242nd Rainbow Division, Infantry Division, whose last charge was to go and liberate Dachau. And I was going through some of the information that he had that my daughter was using to prepare her speech, and the logo for their division, or their phrase for their division, said this. Think. The Lord gave us two ends to use, one to sit with, one to think with. The war depends on which one we choose. Heads we win, tails we lose. And all the men had that as their motto going into that war. Clear, very clear and concise. Last time I spoke here, and it wasn't that long ago, usually it's not that close between my speakings, but I spoke of the necessity of reaching out to the future, leaving the past behind, and living the present with an eye to the future. So today, and by way of SPS, I want to be clear and concise. I want to suggest you consider three actions Christ told us to do before the third season arrives. First season being, once again, Passover, Pentecost, Feast of Tabernacles. The season starts with the Day of Trumpets, and it bears repeating. So today I would like to suggest you consider three actions Christ told us to do before the third season arrives. The Jews call the 10 days from the Feast of Trumpets to the Day of Atonement the days of awe. A-W-E. The days of awe. And for good reason. On their minds, the Messiah is to come on the Feast of Trumpets. The Day of Reckoning is the Day of Atonement. And they feel, and they teach, that the period of time from trumpets to atonement, the days of awe, are there as your last chance. Your last chance to make some kind of impression on your Creator before He gives you issues and edict on you, your life, your particular future. And what they say is these are four items that you can do on these days of awe. One, pay your debts. Pay your debts, whether financial or any other. Pay your debts. Get caught up. Two, give charitably to the needy, whether it be your family, your neighbor, or whoever, or whatever. Give charitably to them while you still can. Three, right any wrongs that you may have done to others. Right any wrongs that you may have done to others, or forgive those that might have done wrong to you, which is the fourth point. Issue forgiveness freely. Issue it freely in these days of awe. In order to become awesome, you should consider these four points. Come with me, please, to Matthew 24, where we'll spend the majority of our message in this section. Matthew 24, and we'll begin in verse 31. Matthew 24, verse 31. These are the words of Jesus Christ, and he says, verse 31, "And he, my Father, shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect, the chosen ones, from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." A very grand idea. Now look what he says. The very next subject, almost as if he is changing the subject. He says, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree." Seems like a change of subject. It goes like this. "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When its branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near." I have to pause here, because there are two Greek words that are used for the English word to know, K-N-O-W. First word, Greek word, is oida, O-I-D-A. The second Greek word is G-I-N-O-S-K-O, ginosko or ginosko. Now, I normally don't give Greek words, but I'm giving these Greek words today because as Jesus Christ speaks the next several verses, he interchangeably uses oida and ginosko, which we have interpreted to mean the word know in your scriptures. Oida means to know something without effort. To understand it, to comprehend it without effort. Let me give you an example. Someone asks you to go into the room and tell them whether the lights are on. You walk into the room, the lights are on. Not a lot of work. You know, you understand, you see the lights are on. Gnosko, to understand it, to perceive it, to acquire it with effort. They ask you to see if the lights are on. You go in there, the lights are off. You turn the light switch on, the light doesn't go on. You change the light bulb. You check the breaker. You see if the meter's working. And then you go to more deliberate problems, wiring, etc. You acquire it by effort, not just poof. Now let's return to this verse 32. "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When its branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you know, gnosko, you know through effort, by arduous study, that the summer is near." Verse 33. "So likewise you, when you shall see all these things, know, gnosko, because you've studied it, you've paid attention to it, you've watched it, that it is near, even at the doors." Verse 34. "Verily I say unto you, that this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words," Jesus Christ's words, the reason we're here every week, the reason we believe what we believe, Jesus Christ at the center of our belief, his words shall not pass away. Verse 36, the most probably maligned use of this scripture is very frequent. "But of the day and hour knows no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." The context of that verse is not the day and the hour. The context of this story is the season. You see, there are four kinds of figs. And these figs all give fruit in either summer or early fall. Even hybrids, all of them give at that time. Those particular figs, when they give their fruit, when you see that they have come forth and they are tender, and it's like it says in verse 32, and they're putting forth, and you know you're going to have a fig there, it doesn't come with a day and an hour stamped on it. You will pick it August 16th at 6 p.m. But you know it's coming. You know that it is near. And with study, that's how you know it's going to appear. And this is what Jesus Christ says as when he believes the trumpet's going to sound, what will his people be doing? And so he goes into this parable of the fig tree. And he says, verse 37, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man." You see, Noah knew, because he was spending time with God, that it was coming. And those that didn't spend time with God did not know what was coming. Verse 38, "For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came, because they didn't take the time to put the effort into it. Then when you go down to verse 40, he starts another story, another parable, not an allegory, but a story about two people in the field grinding. And when they know, it's because effort has taught them what they needed to know. Now, what is the point? The point is this. We have to watch what's going on in the world around us today. It is a command from Jesus Christ. Through these parables, he says, you need, I need, we need to watch. Do you really watch? Do we really watch? No one's exempted from this. Do we really watch what's going on in the world today and craft it into the plan of God? Or do we just walk by and say, it's not affecting me today? So the first point that I'd like to make from the lesson of the fig tree, we should be watching events as prophesied, per Jesus Christ. I have a joke. John gingerly walked up to the sales lady in the clothing store. I'd like to buy my wife a pretty pink scarf, he said. Oh, how cute, exclaimed the sales lady. Sounds like it's going to be a great surprise. It sure is, says John. She's expecting a new car. What's God expecting of us? A scarf or a new car? You can answer that. Only us individually can answer that. Point number two. Let's go to Matthew 25, just on the other side of the page. Matthew 25. We'll begin in verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened to 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Now, if you will allow me, brethren, I would like to do a brain scrub right about now. Because we need to talk about what our vision is of a wedding. Because the wedding that Jesus Christ was talking about is nothing like we'd be talking about. For the idea of having bridesmaids, which we call 10 virgins here, 10 virgin bridesmaids today, is very not possible. Because we have gotten so far away from the ways of God. But that's what Christ decides to say is likened to 10 virgins. Bridesmaids is what we'd call them today. A Jewish marriage had three parts to it. The first one was a legal engagement. That meant that the family of the bride, the family of the groom, made an arrangement together, and they sealed it with something. It might have been money, might have been a dowry, something that brought it up now. It was official. Our families are going to have this man marry this woman. Part two, the betrothal period. It was launched with a public ceremony. Hear ye, our daughter, their son. Usually, that had also vows and gifts attached to it. And this period was about a year, maybe longer. The husband had to demonstrate that he could provide. How about that? That represents Jesus Christ. He's doing his job to show he can provide. In addition to that, he might go off and build a house and prepare everything for their family, just like Jesus Christ is doing today. The marriage is already fully binding, though it wasn't consummated physically between the bride and the groom. To separate it, you had to already pronounce a decree of divorcement. In this context, they waited for the third part of this binding Jewish marriage. It was called the banquet. And they would put on this processional with the bride's bridesmaids. They would go out and they would start these torches. They'd be on big sticks. They'd be decorated. Pretty sticks. Pretty torch sticks. At the top, they would wind it with a type of linen. And then we'd take this little jar and they'd dump it in there. The jar had oil in it. They would light it and they would wait. Because usually the way that this worked was that the groom would come at nighttime. And when he was coming, they wanted to light the way and have the processional to take him to the banquet house where the bride would be. But this particular case, it worked out a little differently. Now let's go to verse 2. Five of them, of the 10 bridesmaids, the 10 virgins, five of the virgins were wise, and 5 were foolish. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered. All 10 of them fell asleep. At midnight, there was a cry made. Behold, the bridegroom comes. Go you out to meet him. They don't say why it was he tarried. They don't say why it was he was delayed. All you know is he was delayed. And then, all of a sudden, when the cry went out, hear ye, much like trumpets, they arose, trimmed their lamps, put them in the oil, lit the fire, but 5 of them didn't have oil with them. They hadn't prepared. Now we carry on. But the wise answered in verse 9, saying, not so, I will not give you. There's not enough for both of us. You go rather and buy for yourself. Very individualistic here. Verse 10. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say to you, I know you not. I know, gnosko, have studied you, and you are not prepared because you have not done what you are supposed to do. And I don't know you now. Therefore, verse 13, watch, for you know, with that effort, the day and the hour, or if you're not spending the effort, you don't know the day and the hour. He's not talking about the specific stamp on the fig. He's talking about the season. Jesus Christ's return. So point 2. We should be conscientiously waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. Not just watching, waiting. Now we can find in Paul's writings, and we can turn there now if you'd like. Let's go to Romans. Come with me there, please. We'll go to Romans 8. In Romans 8, Romans 8, verse 21. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. This time we're talking about trumpets. Into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails, suffers, like we live today, in pain together until this particular time. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan inside ourselves, waiting for the adoption that is redemption of our body. This physical body putting on incorruption or immortality. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, why does he yet hope for? In other words, we don't see what we're talking about. We feel it. We know it because the Spirit has injected it inside of our hearts, our souls, and our thinking on a daily basis. Come with me to 1 Corinthians, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul here in verse 4 says, I thank my God always on your behalf. As he would say if he were here, to us, for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance, in all speech, and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Jesus Christ was established, confirmed inside of you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. These few scriptures, between verse 4 and verse 7, we go through the seasons. We start out with Jesus Christ. We go through the fact that it's confirmed in us with His Holy Spirit, that gift. And then we wait, in verse 7, for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. From left to right. Passover, Pentecost, and now waiting for Jesus Christ. And these days, these 10 days of what they call awe. 2 Thessalonians 3, please. Come with me there. 2 Thessalonians 3. And we'll start in verse 1. And I've noticed here recently, and I might even mention last time I was here, that Paul, a lot of times in his writing, will use this term, finally. Therefore, in conclusion, we might say, bottom line is, the end of the story is, the conclusion to me is, that kind of thing. And that's what Paul's saying is. Bottom line here, brethren, verse 1, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course, might spread rapidly and be glorified, even as it is with you. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, wicked people. For all men don't have that faith that we share. For the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you. He'll take care of you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you to do. Verse 5. And may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Jesus Christ. Into the patient waiting for Jesus Christ. Let's go back one more page to 1 Thessalonians, or one more book to 1 Thessalonians, where Paul says it in his first letter to the Thessalonians as well. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath of judgment to come. The same Jesus in Acts that went up into the air and they said, why do you men of Galilee stand here gazing up into heaven? Because he will return the same way as he went up there. And that's what we're told to do, to watch and to wait. Come with me to Matthew 25, and we'll go to point 3. Matthew 25. We'll begin in verse 15. Understand, this is Jesus Christ is just expounding. First, he's talking about the trumpets, the great sound, and the angels coming. And then he says, I want to talk about the fig tree. And then from there, he talks about the two in the field. He's not stopping. It's not like these are different places in time. He said, I want to make a point here. You need to be watching and waiting for my return. And this is the way he's delivering it in a very clear. I mean, it might have only taken him 2, 3, 4 minutes to say what it's taking me 45 to say. He was just going right through it. So in Matthew 25, this verse 15. After he talks about these virgins, then he breaks into this. Verse 14, from the kingdom of heaven, for the kingdom of heaven, is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered to them his goods. And to one he gave 5 talents, which we have tended to make talents our abilities as if it's something inside of us. But in this particular case, it's talking about some monetary aspect of this man's goods. So he gave 5 of his talents, of his goods, so to speak, to one, 2 to another, 1 to another, and to every man according to his several ability, and immediately took his journey. He assessed the 3 people, and he said, I can give you a bunch of this because I know you're going to be able to handle it. And I can give you a couple of these, and I'll give you 1. He took an assessment of what was there, and he said, I can hand these out to these people responsibly, these talents, and let's see what they do with them. So after he did that, and he had agreed to, you know, let them do what they needed to do, verse 16, then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. He doubled what he was given. Likewise, verse 17, he had received 2, he also gained another 2. But he that had received 1 went and dug it in the earth. And hid his Lord's money. Interesting thing to do. He could have given it to a money changer and made some money with it. But he chose not to. He didn't take it and do anything with it. Verse 19. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants comes and reckons with them. These days of awe that end in a reckoning period between us individually, you and or me, simply by ourselves, with Jesus Christ and God, in a resurrection judgment point of view, saying, what next? And he reckons with us. where we are. Verse 20. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said to him, well done, you good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. Faithful over a few. Verse 21. And I will make you ruler over many. Faithful over a few. Ruler over many. Enter you into the joy of your Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, verse 22, Lord, you delivered me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many. Faithful over a few, ruler over many. He didn't say over 5 or 2. Faithful over a few, I will make you ruler over many. Then he, which had received the 1 talent, verse 24, came and said, Lord, I know that you are a hard man. Really? How hard could he have been? He was going on a journey and just distributed his goods. He said, take care of this for me. How hard could he have been? Reaping where you have not sown. As if he was going to be that kind of person when he's giving out his belongings to others to use. Gathering where you have not scattered. It doesn't sound like the same person who went on the trip and was giving this all out. In other words, this person was in backtrack mode. They were making up for what they did, reasons for it. In verse 26, his Lord answered and said to him, you're wicked. You're a lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not scattered? You ought therefore to have at least put my money to the exchangers. Then at my coming I should have at least received some interest, some usury. Verse 27. Verse 28. Take therefore the talent from him and give it to him which has 10 talents. For to every one that has shall be given, and he that shall have abundance. But from him that has not shall be taken away even that which he has. And then cast out the unprofitable servant into the darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Not terribly unlike the 5 unwise virgins. So he's hitting it another angle. He's hitting the investor. He's hitting the person and the girls that might be the bridesmaids. He's hitting the farmer. He's hitting different groups of people. He's telling them the same thing. He's basically saying we need to be productive. So we should be working or using the attributes that we've been given. Come with me, please, to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. We'll start in verse 11. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. For no other foundation can any other man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ. It all starts with Jesus Christ. Everything. When you're in bed at night by yourself, when you're someplace lonely, when it's dark, when you're afraid, it all starts with Jesus Christ, brethren. Everything starts with Jesus Christ. Without him, we turn the lights off and go home. Verse 12. Now, if any man build upon his foundation, this foundation of Jesus Christ, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Another way of saying that is, gold, silver, the hardier, more precious metals, might have been the person that had the 5 talents. Versus less, wood, hay, might be 2. Stubble, so it gets in value less. Same kind of thing, Paul's saying, as Jesus Christ commented about. Verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, shall be known, for the day shall declare it. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work to see what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, and he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Notice that even the person that has the stubble, wood, and hay that could be burned and totally lost by fire can be saved because he was working what he had. It's not so much in God's eyes the fact that you're working all the richness. It's the idea that you put yourself in a position of helping somebody else but yourself. Of being all you can be, to use a military slogan. Of being somebody who uses the head and not the tail. of being someone who has a heart for other people who needs things in these days of awe. 16. Why? Paul says, don't you know that you are a temple of God? And that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Starts with Jesus Christ, Spirit of God. Here we are in Pentecost. And if any man defiles the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So don't let any of us deceive ourselves, brethren. Verse 18. If any man among you seems to be wise in this world, let he become the fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. It's not about money. Your richness has to do with your heart. It has to do with God put in you, what He's mining in you, what He's producing in you, and what you turn out. That's what it has to do with. Come with me, please, to Galatians. Galatians 6. Start in verse 7. Galatians 6, verse 7. And here Paul says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory. And how good I am. And how much I can do. And how much better I am than anyone else. God forbid that I should glory in such a thing. Save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom this world is crucified to me and I to the world. He dumbs it down so that we understand humility has a big role to play. Please come with me to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. A few books back. Last chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews 13. Verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Everlasting covenant, the one we didn't mention when we had our covenant study, because it's the agreement that God made with Himself. He made the agreement with Himself that as sure as He exists, He would bring all the other covenants to conclusion and finality. That's the covenant, through the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 21, that is what? Make you perfect. Make us perfect, brethren, in every good work to do His will. Working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. That is a focusing moment in that verse, telling you all that you are and all that you'll ever be, and its best is always Jesus Christ, to come through you, as if He lives in your heart and soul and exhibits it through your mind and your hands. Working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, brethren, in His sight. Lesson 3. We should be working with our talents and abilities, allowing Christ to work in us. We should be working with our talents and abilities and allow Christ to work in us. I have another joke. A supervisor, a manager, and a director find an old antique oil lamp. And they rub it, and a genie pops out. Shazam! And she says, I'll give you each one wish. So the manager goes, I'll go first. He says, I want to be in the Bahamas on a speedboat with no worries. Poof! He's in the Bahamas on a speedboat, cruising across the water. The manager says, I'll go next. I want to be in Hawaii. I don't want to be in the Bahamas. I want to be in Hawaii. I want to be on an island. I don't want to be on the water. I want to have a pina colada in my hand and the woman of my life with me. Poof! There they are. The director, the last one, she says to him, well, it's your turn. One more wish. What would you like? He says, I want both of these guys back in my office after lunch. So, moral of the story. Use your talents every day of your life and don't look for escapes. Don't look for escapes, brethren. There are none. Use your talents every day of your life. Don't look for escapes. Now, the challenge for the true believers is to maintain the proper balance between watching, waiting, and working. Because you have to do that every day. You have to pay attention to what's going on in the world. You still have to wait. And you have to say, I know He's coming, and not lose heart. You have to have that hope that goes deep into your soul. And you need to do something productive while you're sitting there rather than being a rock. You need to be more than that. And we all know what that means. Each one of us knows what that means in our life. We know what kind of talents and abilities we have. And as you get older, you learn them more and more, young people. Your parents can help you. Your grandparents can help you. Your friends can help you. Your teachers can help you. They'll let you know what you have as abilities. And then how you use them in a productive environment is up to you. So for just a moment before we close, I'd like to concentrate on this person in Matthew 25 that said that he knew that the Lord was a hard man. He was full of excuses. I can't do that. I don't want to do it. Why should I do it for you? He was full of excuses. His excuse was a total lie. The most heinous kind of lie, lie to yourself. So we need to have a come-to-meeting session with ourselves. I do, you do, we all do. No lies. Honest. What do we have? What have we done with it? The man hid the money because he feared his master. He buried it. He didn't want to do anything with it. If you really care about someone, you're going to at least try to do something with it. If you lose it, you're going to feel bad, but you're going to say, I tried to do something with it, but I lost it. Dude, I'm sorry. That's what you would do. Use what you have, brethren. Please. We have the days of awe to become awesome. That's what this is all about. Not about depriving ourselves from eating in so many great ways that Mr. Mooneyham told us how we can approach that. These days are such a great time in all of history to go into the Feast of Tabernacles. It's not just about eating and drinking and enjoying those kinds of things. Sure, that's part of it. But it's all about a time when worries and health and so many things that decry this world today won't be here. Forever. Not for a short season. Forever. And this is a reminder that we have to be able to go there and to be able to do that. It's a time when you can put a smile on somebody else's face. It's a time when you can help somebody else out. And these days that lead up to it, these days of so-called awe, allow us to become awesome by doing things for other people. Give charitably to the needy. You want to be awesome? Give charitably to the needy. You want to be awesome? Forgive somebody that you have not forgiven in years. You want to be awesome? Right some wrongs that you've done to others or they've done to you. Square it up. You want to be awesome? Pay those debts that you owe. Or figure out how to pay them. Have a discussion on them. And that this year would be different than last year. Because none of us knows if we'll be here next year. You want to be awesome? Use these days to start to be awesome before the feast. And if you do that, if I do that, if we do it, brethren, we will have a rewarding Feast of Tabernacles season. And we'll be hearing the words from Jesus Christ Himself that we are good and faithful servants.